Before we sing this morning, I'd like to remind you, if you like good music and you like good fellowship, today is Eastern Montana Bible Camp's annual Songfest. It begins at 3 o'clock this afternoon, followed by a potluck dinner at 5, and then there's an evening session at 7 o'clock. So if you don't have your afternoon planned, it's a fun time, and you really get to see a lot of people probably that you haven't seen for a good while, and enjoy some fellowship and some good food.
Fred, can I ask you a question? Did that tree, did somebody say uh-oh? you just, if this is correct, affirm it. But my guess is you asked these two ladies to sing with you. Is that correct?
Sort of,
kind of?
Yeah.
Okay, you can go sit down now. The reason I asked that is that is a little example of what ought to go on in every seat within this congregation. That you should sing, because when you sing, you encourage and are asking other people around you to sing with you. I know you think I harp on this, but I'm telling you, God's people should be a singing people. And you can be a part of that, and you can encourage those people. Maybe somebody's a little timid to sing. Just by your singing, encourage them to sing along with you. You don't have to have these beautiful quality voices. Every voice singing to the Lord is a wonderful sound in His ear. And He wants to hear from you. Sing. It's our privilege to sing unto the Lord. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is where we're going to turn today. And we're going to look at verses 24 through 27 of chapter 9, 1 Corinthians. As we read this, the closing verses here, just a quick reminder that this is this chapter is primarily the Apostle Paul defending his apostleship and telling of his qualifications from the Lord to be an apostle. He goes on to tell them how that he didn't take anything from them, although he had every right to, because the church should be supporting him, but he supported himself primarily. But all of this has to do with his leadership position within the church. And he chooses then, under the inspiration of the Lord, to open us up to think about our lives in light of that in verses 24 through 27. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one who beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for the opportunity to gather here. We are your church. We are your body. We are your family. And so, Lord, we have come as you are our patriarch. We have come, Lord, to hear from you. And so, Lord, don't let it be my thoughts. Don't let it be my heart, but yours. Speak to the hearts of each one here today, Lord, about our lives in Christ. And if there be some here today, Lord, who have never by faith accepted you, may this be the day of that. Speak to their hearts. Allow them, Lord, an opportunity to kneel before you, to profess that they are sinners in need of a Savior, to repent of that sin, and, Lord, to turn to you and to receive you in the forgiveness that you offer for their sin. Give them, Lord, a boldness to surrender their lives and ask you in to live as their Lord and their Savior. As they yield themselves to you, Lord, bear fruit in their lives, they would be evident of the conversion which has taken place. And then, Lord, continue to grow. And so, Lord, we would that you would hide your servant behind the cross and speak through these lips of clay those powerful words of truth, for the edification of your people and for your glory. We pray these things in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before I preach, I'm going to commend a little gal by the name of Romy, who's brave enough to sit in the front pew. Good for you. Good for you. If you weren't here last week, we began a discussion. I didn't know it was going to be an ongoing discussion, but apparently it is. I got to tell you this morning before I preach, it was LaRue Goetz that said, before I speak, I have a few things to say. I love what I get to do. That God would give me an opportunity to speak on his behalf and to preach from his word. But more importantly than that, I love that I only work one day a week. No, I'm sorry. That I don't know. I don't know that boy. I don't know where that little Freudian slip came from. But okay, no comments. So what I was going to say in all seriousness is I get the privilege of waiting on the Lord every day, all day, to hear his voice. It's my vocation. But that's not just mine. That's yours too. And God, through his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, and he opens up our minds and he opens up our eyes and our ears so that we can seek him and we can grow from him and we can come to a deeper understanding of who he is. And if there's any journey you're going to take in this temporal world in which we live, that's the journey you should be on. And so last week, the message was drawing out of the idea in Exodus chapter 25 that God had designed a tabernacle, a place where he would meet with his people. And the pattern, as it says in Scripture, is very, very precise. And then he went on, and as David gathered goods for the permanent temple, when God would establish his kingdom, another brave soul, people on the radio, they just get completely thrown off. So if you're listening on the radio, another young man just sat in the front row, a brave soul. Anyway, so then he builds the temple, has them build a temple according to specific instructions. And if you look forward into Revelation chapter 21, the New Jerusalem coming, it is very specific in the amount of foundations and the doors and the walls and all this. And we came to the conclusion, or I think we should come to the conclusion, that God has revealed himself as an architect. That he has plans and he has purposes and he has blueprints. And if that's true in these things that represent us, because Peter would say, we are built upon the chief cornerstone, Christ Jesus, and we are living stones. We are the temple of God. God inhabits and lives within us singularly in each one of us and corporately as the church. Then we should recognize that God is very specific and has blueprints for how the church is to operate. The truth of this is so simple in Scripture. For the disciples asked Jesus, what manner ought we to pray? And Jesus gave them an outline. Today we will take part in communion and we will do it according to as Christ has commanded us. It is very specific. And we take part in it, we give thanks, we take the bread first, then we take the cup and we do it in that manner. And of course we should, because he has very specific plans for the church. I began to think about that and to recognize if we understand who God is, that he is a God of organization, then what we find is the living organism that is the church needs to have organization. And it is a very good thing. And if that's the case, and as God organizes us, we then ought to be an organized people. That makes sense, doesn't it? Tell me it makes sense. Anyway, so I began to think about that and just meditate on that thought, not leaving the sermon behind, but carrying the sermon forward. And I came to this passage of Scripture. And if I were going to then give a title to this, it would be this: the disciple of Christ should be disciplined. Because you see, what Scripture brings out also about this God, who is an organized God of rights and wrongs and how we are to live, Scripture brings out on a multitude of occasions this thought that God is a disciplinarian. We find it throughout the Psalms. We find it throughout the book of Proverbs. And certainly maybe one of the most poignant places we find it is in the letter to the Hebrews. It is there in chapter 5 that he reminds us that we have forgotten the exhortation that speaks to us as dear children. That God chastens, he corrects, he disciplines his children. And if it were not so, we wouldn't be his children at all. If it were not for the disciplinary actions of God, we would not be actually his children. If you find in your life that God never disciplines you when you wander, as the song says, my heart is prone to wander from the God I love. If you don't find a disciplinary action coming by means of the Holy Spirit into your life, I would sit back and question where I'm at in my relationship with a God who loves me enough to discipline me for my benefit. For all of us have had fathers who disciplined us, and we recognize their love in that. You see, God is a disciplinarian, but anybody who's ever raised children recognizes that your role in discipline is not to continue to have to be a disciplinarian, but rather it is to raise up your children where they will self-discipline. Isn't that correct? Isn't our role as parents to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it? Doesn't that tell us that the things that we are trying to instill by rewarding good and punishing evil within our homes is meant to raise up our children so that they will self-govern, so that they will self-discipline, so that they will be good citizens in that? Isn't that what it's all about? And just as a little bit of a sideline, if that's true, that God expects his disciples to be disciplined, and if as parents we discipline our children, let me tell you as parents, if you're instructing your children to be disciplined and there is no evidence of discipline in your life, you are doing exactly what Scripture says you ought not to do. You are provoking your children to wrath. You see, we exemplify, we show, just as God has showed us himself in a disciplinarian, that we should become disciplined ourselves. So that's true in the home as well. A parent's responsibility is to live a disciplined life so that their children will not see hypocrisy, will not be frustrated, and will naturally come to be a disciplined person themselves. It's pretty plain, I think. I thought about it the other day. I thought if you're the kind of parent that puts curfews on your children, in particular, let's just say in light of the fact that the fair was yesterday, and many people probably stayed at the fair later than they should have because you should get to bed early on a Saturday night so that you're prepared for worship on Sunday. Did you know that? Yes. And so if you happen to be nodding off today, I'm taking note. No, I'm not. I'm not actually. But this is the truth, isn't it? This is what we did with our kids all the time growing up. Saturday night was not a night to go out on a camp out. No, you need to be in bed early so that you're prepared for worship the next day. But how silly it would be if I told my children that and, you know, said, "No, you got to be in bed at 9 o'clock," and then I stayed up until 11, 12 o'clock watching some worthless movie on a TV or playing a video game. That would not stand up very well, nor should it. So, he is a disciplinarian, and the idea that Paul uses here in 24 through 27 is really quite simple, isn't it? He's using the realm of sport, and of course, in his time, this would have been a big thing. You'd have had coliseums and running races and all of that, and I remind you, in Hebrews chapter 12, the idea of being chastened of the Lord follows Hebrews 12:1, for we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, therefore run with patience the race that is set before you. It's the exact same setting again. And I look at this and I think, you know, I was raised in a home where my parents really didn't have much of any thought about sports. They really didn't care about it too much. I would come home from school and I would say, "Hey, Mom, I think I'm going to go out for track." And she would say, "Why?" I hated that question because I knew it was coming, so I had to have a reason for it, right? And so I said, "Well, it's good exercise." And you know what she responded? "If you want exercise, get out and weed the garden." They just didn't see the value in it at all. Now maybe the reason they didn't see the value is because even back then, and that's a long time ago, even back then, sports were going from a good thing to a god. And in many homes today, sport is the god. Let's be clear about that, and let's quit skirting around it. We find in many cases as children grow and get involved in sports, the family is vacant from church. They're chasing after sporting activities rather than being in the house of God, exercising and working out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, don't get me wrong, bodily exercise, there is a profit to it. I am a benefit because of bodily exercise, and I'm thankful for it, and I take it seriously. I am probably taking it more serious at this stage in my life than I ever have. But you see, he's using this idea of sports, and if he's using it to draw these thoughts out, then there must be something good in sports. And he says that they all run to receive a prize. The difference is, we as Christians, we will all receive a prize according to our good works, and if nothing else, we're going to hear our Father say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so there's a reason to run, he says. And if you stop and think about it, if somebody runs a 100-meter dash or a 26.2-mile marathon, that is such a minor little space of time in comparison to what? All of the preparation getting there. And you stop and think about it. What differentiates between a person who wishes they were an athlete and one who is? Largely, it's the labor that they put into it. I got to thinking about this, and I got to thinking about coaches, because that's exactly what Paul is doing here. And I looked online and I found these, because I think the message here is discipline. The disciples of Christ should be a disciplined people. I found these, and they're actually quite good, I think. Here's one. Discipline is the bridge between goals and accomplishments. And you know that's true. Here's another one. Everyone must choose between the pain of self-discipline or the pain of regret. Self-definition here of self-discipline. This one says, the road may be hard, but the results are priceless. Well, you see what Paul is talking about here is how we run and the manner in which we run. And that we should be disciplined in our preparation for it so that when the day comes that we have that run, we can run it well. How about you? Is discipline a big part of your life? Self-discipline? Some of you don't want to answer that. I find in my life anymore, as I wait on the Lord and as He speaks to my heart, that discipline is becoming ever more and more and more and more important in my life. I had a conversation with a gentleman the other day, and I tell you, I am so, just impressed with this man. In his 90s, he went to the doctor and discovered that he's got a serious heart condition, so serious, in fact, that they said, you need open heart surgery or you're going to die shortly. And they weighed it all out and said, in your 90s, there's a huge risk. You just could die on the operating table. Secondly, if the surgery is successful, it's going to be 6-8 months of recovery. And then from there and all of this. And he weighed it all out and he came to this conclusion. He said, I'm not going to do that. I'll just take the time that I have left and we'll deal with it. Now, he's a born-again Christian man, so he has no worries of death. But he didn't end there. And this is the part that is so impressive to me. He got in contact with somebody, and I'm just going to call him a nutritional coach. I don't know what his quality or what qualifications are. I believe he's a doctor of some kind. And he's gotten himself on some supplements, but more importantly than that, he has disciplined his eating habits to where he has changed them completely in his mid-90s. Do you know how hard that is? Yes, you do. Because discipline in what we eat is a big problem for us. And he completely changed his diet. And as I spoke to him here just this last week, he's outlived what the doctor said by a long ways already. And he is completely and totally off every medication he was on prior to that, including high blood pressure medication that he had been on for 30 years. What's the difference? Did he want to be better? Yes. But what the difference is he disciplined himself in his habits of eating so that he might live better. Do you know why people don't exercise? They have no discipline. Do you know why we have a weight problem in our country that is at epidemic levels? Because people have no discipline. This issue of a lack of discipline is so bad that we used to teach in school proper posture so that your skeletal structure would hold up for the rest of your life. And now we don't even teach children how to sit up straight. There's no discipline. It has gotten so bad that discipline in the home is so negated that children, young people, will get up in their pajamas, leave their house, and go to the grocery store in their pajamas. That's how undisciplined we are. The evidence of this was at the fair in me. I knew I shouldn't be eating that stuff, but I did it anyway. You see, I'm not claiming that you've got to be perfect in this, but what I'm saying is discipline in the Christian life, even in the temporal idea, is amazingly important. I was thinking about the effects that this has had on the church, and I think it's largely because of the postmodern world in which we live. You see, the postmodern world says things like this. There's no reason behind things. Things are just what they are. You have freedom. You don't need to be bound to do this or bound to be doing that. You can do whatever you want to do. even though everywhere we look, there are systems in place that we must yield to. You have a solar system when you look up into the stars. You have a skeletal system in your body. You have a cardiovascular system. You have a nervous system. You see, God is an orchestrator. He is a builder. Everything has purpose and reason. And we then ought to be principled enough to follow those things that he has laid out. In other words, we need to be disciples who are disciplined. We don't get the freedom to redesign things according to the way we want because we want comfort. We must be disciplined in order to do the things that God has called us to do in order to achieve what he'd have us to achieve. Now you see, all of this starts playing together because again, as my instruction to the ladies' Bible study went earlier, it goes to you and me as well. Here it is, the Apostle Paul, and he is crediting his position as the lead apostle to the Gentiles in the New Testament because of the discipline in how he ran and the discipline in how he fought. Now, you may want to do great things in God's kingdom, but here's the problem. You're never going to do great things in God's kingdom until you understand his principal things. And when you submit to that and become a servant of all and discipline yourself not to live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit, you are never going to be used of God to your full capacity. And this idea that we can live unprincipled Christian lives is killing, or at least handcuffing, the church. I believe that God wants to do great things through you. I believe that he wants you to accomplish lofty goals. But in order for those goals to be accomplished, we must be faithful in the little things in order to be faithful in the big things. And in order to be faithful, it is going to call upon you to be disciplined with a spiritual discipline. You see, the word is temperate, and that's what he gives us here. He says, in verse 25, "And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things." He is self-controlled. He is self-disciplined in all things. If you want to be really good at something for God, you must be temperate. The word is enkratia, and krato in Greek is always strength. And it is a strong man. It is a strong man who can control himself. A couple of interesting passages where this word comes out. One is Acts chapter 24. If you would turn with me there quickly, it's an interesting thought that has come out of this passage to me. It's the Apostle Paul giving his testimony before Felix. And if you look at Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, it says of the Apostle Paul, "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" You see, Paul starts and he's reasoning about righteousness. You know what righteousness is? It's right standing, it's rightness with God, and you are righteous because that is God's claim of you. He has clothed you in his righteousness. And because he has clothed you in his righteousness, then the Apostle Paul was demonstrating in his testimony temperance, self-control. And you know what? When Christ clothes you in righteousness, the natural response to that should be self-control. Should be that you are a disciple that is disciplined. And then if you will turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, oh, I'll get there sooner or later. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. What did I do? It must be, is it 2 Peter maybe? What were you saying today, Richard? Yeah, there you go, 2 Peter, I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. Well, let's back up to verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now you notice what follows. Temperance, self-discipline, self-governing follows knowledge. And in fact, it does. When you recognize that God is a disciplinarian, the result ought to be that you are a self-disciplined person. And the fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23, includes temperance, self-control, self-governing. A disciple ought to be a disciplined person. So God is a God who constructs. God is a God who is very obviously a one of organization of the organism. And one of the things that he would organize us to be is a disciplined person following after the Lord. Well, our gracious Heavenly Father, that you are a God of order and not confusion. That you have laid out before us, Lord, the principle and, Lord, the pattern for our lives in Christ Jesus. That we, Lord, in Christ are not free to do whatever we should want to do, but rather, Lord, we are free because of the power of Christ to set us free from sin, to live according to the Spirit, and to live according to how you would have us to live. And Lord, we were never meant to be children who are constantly in need of correction, but rather we are meant to mature and to grow in Christ, that we might not need a man to teach us, but rather, Lord, that we would control ourselves. The fight that Paul talks about here in 1 Corinthians is a fight to keep the old man down, the flesh. And so, Lord, we desire that. I think, Lord, of the example that the Philippian church was to the Apostle Paul when he said, not that you have only obeyed me when my presence, but now much more in my absence. What was he proclaiming? They were a self-disciplining people. And so, Lord, if we are lacking discipline today, and I know that we are in aspects of our lives, the Lord, you would teach us that. Govern ourselves according to your word and according to who you are. Because, Lord, you are a God of order. And we desire to live according to you. And so we ask, Lord, that you would strengthen us with resolve to do that, and that we would do it for your name's sake and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.